them, either by omission or commission, either way, we sin. We violate the law of God. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, we understand that if we belong to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is always going to deal with us as children, as sons and daughters of God. Not illegitimate children, but actually love them and care for them the way He would for our children. If we are being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, so much more God, with a perfect love, knows how to give good things to us. But God, because He does love us, He doesn't let us get away with sin. Doesn't let us violate. He doesn't want spoiled children to go to His kingdom. He wants to be responsible as the best parent ever, of course, with us. And we have to remember always, even when God is paddling us, okay, disciplining us, never forget Jesus loves you. God loves you. And sometimes the stick hurts. Well, it's supposed to get our attention, right? But God still loves us. The spiritual life is only begun when we put our faith and trust. When we put our faith and trust. Not mom and dad, not born in a country, but when we put our faith and trust in the Lord our God, then we are saved. But that life, just like life when we're physically born, has just begun, right? Life here as a Christian starts, but it has only just begun. Now, sin is always a danger to us all. And sin, if it gets an inch, it'll take a mile. So sin saturates our life. It's like leaven. It will expand. It's like gasoline. You pour it out on the concrete, and it will expand. And it will go as far as it possibly can, and that's what sin also does. Proverbs 11:3, by way of review, the integrity of the right upright shall guide them. The integrity of the upright. But perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Proverbs 12:21. Proverbs 13:6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. So wickedness is always a serious, serious threat to our life, and sin seduces us to sin and go even further, deeper, 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 deeper into sin. It's almost like quicksand. The more you wiggle, the more you go down. The more you wiggle and play with it, the more you go down. Proverbs 23:7, the Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So a lot of things we'll be talking about in this little short series have to do with our thoughts. Our thought life, the way we think, the way we prepare ourselves in our mind. The Bible says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and on. So with this in mind, with the series is basically talking about sin's prevention. All right, how to stop sin. And the best place to stop sin is before it ever begins in our life. Nip it in the bud, Andy, nip it in the bud, you know. We have to cut it off at the pass. So each of us need to do well in customizing our plan. Customizing your plan to deal with sin. Now let me stop there long enough because I know someone is going to be saying, well, what does that mean? So let me give you a few examples. If you were raised by an angry parent or parents, then you will likely copy their behavior in your life. Therefore, you need to especially be mindful not to grow up to be an angry person like your parent. If you're raised by a passive parent, okay, or you're raised in a passive home, well, okay, Sarah, whatever, whatever, and you have no incentive, then if you're going to be a responsible Christian, you need to customize a plan not to do that. Don't repeat those things in your life. If you're raised by selfish parents, you need to always be on the lookout for selfishness and measure yourself in that area. Give yourself measurable guidelines that you can measure yourself. Judge thyself where you can prevent that, if you would, weakness to becoming a part of your own life. If you're raised in an environment of everything's about you, everything's about selfish me, me, myself, and I, today we have a boatload of that, don't we? With younger generation. Well, if you're raised in that and you want to have victory in your life and you want to rise above all of that foolishness, then you better have a customized plan that confronts those issues. That's what I mean about a customized plan of how to prevent sin in your life. And your plan, it's going to have a lot of commonalities with everybody else, but you're going to have some customized things that you're going to need to be mindful of if you're going to do well in formulating your plan. And the idea is to formulate the plan so you can be successful, even more successful in your Christian life. All right. Now, let's go through the points I've already covered, and I think I have about 7 or 8, and I have 20. All right, so let's see how far we can get tonight. The first thing we have to do is realize our vulnerability. Yes, we could do what we think we should not do. Yes, we could do what others are doing. We're not, you know, out of bounds, or there's nothing that we could not do under certain circumstances. But by the grace of God, there go I. Okay? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Take heed. Be careful. Be careful. Number 2, sober up. Be sober-minded. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Another thing in this day, especially with the internet, and everybody in the coon pile, you know, wants to be a teacher, is believing what you read or what you hear. Being really just not being serious minded. The simple believeth every word. Just because somebody says it on a newscast or on a blog or some kind of newsprint or on the internet doesn't make it true. You can't believe everything you read, okay? And there's a lot more to read these days than there ever was. You can't believe everything that you read. Number 3, flee sin. Get rid of it. Run away from it. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. Run away from it. Run away from it. Get away from it. If you saw a rattlesnake and you're about to step on it, you'd probably jump higher than Michael Jordan. And take off, man. Where are you going to take off to? Anywhere but there, right? Run. Run. Get away from it. Flee lust. Number 4, don't only, acknowledge sin, but stay well away from her door. Put some distance between you and it. Don't see how close you can get. Get so far away that even if you stumbled, you're still not going to land in that briar patch. All right? So stay clear from her door. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thy give thy honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Proverbs 5:8. Number 5, fight, resist. Resist sin. Fight against it. You don't have to succumb to sin. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're a Christian, Christ lives in you, and you don't have to sin. You don't have to do it. Resist it. Fight. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, 7 and 8. Number 6, identify your weak areas of life. Now, weak areas are highly likely to be your parents' weak areas. If you have not yet identified your own parents' weak areas, we're kind of assuming your parents are even Christians now. Some of you are not even raised by Christians, and so you have to go even deeper than this. You have to identify not only their weak areas to deal with it and see that you don't repeat their weaknesses and perhaps sins, but also now identify your own weaknesses and sins. Identify your weak areas. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. For me, you could put a bottle of alcohol in every corner of my house, and I'm not going to abuse that alcohol. It's just not something I'm tempted by. Now, if you put a brand new, sparkling, you know, just detailed pickup truck in every corner, I might have more difficulty with that one. Probably would. All right, so we each have our own weak areas. Number seven, and I think this is where I ended last time, I believe it was, expose your needs that you have to others. Expose your need. Now, somebody said, oh, wow, that was pretty personal what you shared last week. I had several others that also wrote to me, thank you for being honest and open. Yeah. We're real people facing real issues. And we have real consequences if we don't face those real issues. All right? So I talked about that. Identify your weak areas and then expose your need to others. For the body is not one member but many, at the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, so therefore not of the body. Yes, we are part all of one another. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I told you last week, I was tempted, and I shared that. I gave that burden with my wife, and my wife helped me and us and the church all escape that danger. Yeah. By the way, that story... And that I know of personally has helped save several marriages. Not only people that I shared that with, but people they shared that story with. Okay, you say, what was the story? Well, you have to listen to the message online, I guess. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there's something about sharing our temptations with spiritual others that really helps us. It really does help us. And sometimes we're too proud. And there have been times I've been too proud that I'd just be too ashamed. I'm not going to talk to anybody about it when I could have easily talked to at least some people. And I could have been really helped, and really escaped some things in my life. Okay, now that's where we ended last time. Let's pick up right here. If you want to deal with sin, you want to prevent sin, you want to stay away from these things that really bring so much damage in our life, you need to learn how to run with the right crowd. Run with the right crowd. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 22. There's no water in that jug. I'll get another one. Good to see you, Smiths. Amen. Good to see you. Run with the right crowd. Paul, of course, writing Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Don't forget this, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I would think you would say those who are walking in the Lord with a pure heart are the right crowd. Right? They're the right crowd. It is especially it's critical at any time, because there's no fool like an old fool. But it is especially critical when you are young in the faith, because what happens when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a babe. The seed is there, but the world wants to steal the seed away. And so Satan can devise a plan to come in and take what is precious from your life. He will keep you away from an eternal benefit in all that could be done by your life for years and years and years to come. So it's imperative that we have to learn how to run with the right crowd. Not only for healthy growth, but stabilizing your life, getting settled, getting rooted, getting built up, so that you become that granddaddy oak tree for so many others to play under. And you'll never get there If you don't learn to run with the right crowd, you'll never get there. Hebrews 10:24 says, "But let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So the right crowd provokes you to the right things. The wrong crowd provokes you to the wrong things. So you need to stay clear of the bad crowd and run with the right crowd. Then not forsaking the assembling with the right crowd. That's church, a good church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as things wax worse and worse, we ought to be that much more running with the right crowd. That is, if you want to stay away from sin. And sin brings death. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me show you something over there. The book starts off with a call to wisdom, understanding, instruction. Why? Because we need it in life. We need instruction. You know, talking with one of the young parents, I said the other day, and I said the strange thing about it, the babies just don't come with an owner's manual. You kind of have to figure it out now, right? But you got to dig it out. So we need wisdom. We need help. We need to know how to do what we need to do. Now, those who respond to wisdom, they start, and then the start is not to just remain there, but to grow on in spiritual maturity and faith, in spiritual fruit and bearing fruit, and also in reward. There's great reward for those who will persevere and grow and grow and grow, because after you grow, you start bearing fruit. And fruit's good. It's really, really good. Now, the first thing that we see here in chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of wisdom, the book of wisdom of God, the first thing after we see this call to wisdom and more is a brief call to their children, to their godly moms and dads. First thing, isn't that interesting? It's the order of God. Come to wisdom. Now, there is an assumption built in that moms and dads here are people of wisdom and understanding. So it says, come to wisdom, come to understanding. Don't forget, keep going to mom and dad. See? Keep going to mom and dad. Keep going to mom and dad. Now, after the call to wisdom and the admonition to keep the lines open and healthy between you and mom and dad, then the very next thing is a word of caution. It's a word of caution. And it involves the caution, guess what? Of running with the wrong crowd. Call to wisdom. Don't forget your mom and dad, right? You get it? That's the divine order. The call to wisdom. Don't forget your mom and dad. Don't forget their God. Don't forget your training. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget all the hopes and dreams have been put in you. Don't forget that. And by the way, don't run with the wrong crowd. That's the message. That's it. Right up there. First chapter. First thing. What is needed? That's what's needed. That's what's still needed. Verse 10. Let's begin there down through verse 16. My son, if sinners entice thee. Well, these days, you don't have to, you know, live in a city to have sinners enticing you. Years ago, your closest neighbor may have been, 3 miles away. But that was years ago. But now you can be out in the boondocks in Iowa somewhere, and you don't have a neighbor for 10 miles. But you've got 5 billion people who are your neighbors by what's called the internet. So everybody, in one sense, is really close together these days as compared to days gone by. So you don't have to live close to one to be enticed by them anymore. As a matter of fact, there are many people in these law enforcement officers can tell you there are many people who are a long ways away from the people they're trying to ensnare. They're trying to trap. They're all the way across the country, or maybe not even in this country. But they're trying to ensnare souls. My son, If sinners entice thee, well, how do they entice? Well, the same old things they've been using for a long time. The admonition, consent thou not. Sinners, bad people, don't run with them. Don't do what they want you to do. If they say, and they will, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us take advantage, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. No consideration for their fellow man. We shall find all precious substance. Oh, we're going to get all this stuff. We shall fill our houses with spoil. We're going to get rich. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. You got to remember, the book of Proverbs is written primarily to the young, and the young are especially susceptible to running with the wrong crowd. You think about it in your own life. Think about all the problems that could have been prevented right now, wherever you are in your life. All the problems which could have been prevented. Had you, your family members, the people you know, your neighbors, that you know their stories, you know their stories. How much sorrow and trouble could have been prevented? Never would have taken place if people would not have started running with the wrong crowd. Is it a little bit? 50% is a lot, isn't it? It's a bunch. Why do you think Solomon starts off right there? Why do you think God starts off right there? Because we have the tendency to want to run with the wrong bunch. A girl told me that knew better and was taught better. My problem is, preachers, I like bad boys. You're right. But you shouldn't like bad boys. You're going to see suffering and heartache because you do like the wrong crowd and you want to run with the wrong type of boy. Good portion of our sorrows in life come from our decision to run with the wrong person or the wrong crowd. How many people are in prison tonight? Because they were running with the wrong crowd. Well, it really wasn't me. Well, but you're still in jail, aren't you? It was my fault, preacher. It was my fault. Yeah, but you're still in jail. Why? I should have never gone with him. I should have never gone with him. You're right. You should have learned to have said no a long time ago. Look right here. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If you say no, and you say it loudly, and everybody around you knows you're not consenting. Come on. You're not consenting. No, I told you no. No, leave me alone. No, I'm not going with you. No, I don't want to do that. No. Even if somebody forces their way, it will be on record that you did not consent. And when it comes time for the law and the hammer to come down, and justice is served, you will be made free. And they will pay for the crime. But you have to consent not. You have to learn how to say no. Now, moms and daddies are far better at saying no than young people and young adults. You have to kind of get used to saying no quite regularly, you know, to get good at it. And you have to be able to say, well, you know, I sure would like to have that for supper, but you know, I'm kind of watching what I eat. No, no. You have to learn how to say no. Well, kids, if you say, well, you want ice cream for breakfast? Yes. You want ice cream for lunch? Yes. You want ice cream for supper? Yes, please. You have to be taught the discipline. You have to be taught the responsibility of learning how to say no and to mean it. And you don't say, no. Even so much these days, have you noticed, sinners these days are much more bold than they used to be. Much, much more bold than they used to be. Even in my generation, girls were already getting forward. When I started in my illustrious relationships, you know, years ago, I kind of expected that I would make the moves. When I was in kindergarten, Babette, oh man, Babette. Man, I had the towel for the nap, and when the lights went out, you know, and they still had windows, it's still daylight. Man, there I am scooting on that towel. But I'm making the move. I ain't want her scooting on her towel coming over about my V. Ain't none of that. Anybody got no time for that? I'll go see Babette when I want to go see Babette and not until. Okay. So now I'm up now in ninth grade. Ninth grade was probably my first major experience by a hoochie girl coming after me. And I didn't like that none. But I realized, hey, girls can be quite forward these days. And that's when I was not in ninth grade. That is already changing. All right. So what I went through in ninth grade, Brother Rick, Brother John's, y'all's generation up there, man, that hardly ever heard of. Because that was just the order. Well, now people being so bold, brash, you know, I mean, what they'll do and what they'll say and how they'll come at you. You better learn how to say no, and you better learn how to say no real quick. Real quick. And I would go so far to say, be nice, but all of this, well, no, thank you. Well, sometimes they take that thank you part to indicate, well, maybe you will next time. So I've learned on certain occasions that I will just say, no, and don't ask me again. You see what I mean? It's much more clear. No, thank you. I know you're going to get drunk and you want me to go join your party and whatever comes after that. You want me involved in all of that stuff. I said, no, thank you. No, thank you. How about no, I don't do that. And don't ever ask me to do that again. Now they know. Now there's clarity, right? There's clarity. I don't do that. Period. Well, I guess he put the stake in the ground. Well, I'm telling you, as people get so bold and sinners get further and further emboldened in their enticements, Christians have to get more and more bold in their absolute refusal to do it. No, I'm not going out drinking with y'all. I'm not going to pour anything in my mouth that's going to steal my mind. No, and don't ask me again. I'm a Christian. Wow, man, if you said that, man, you wouldn't have to evangelize her. Everybody else would be saying, don't ask them to go drinking. They'll preach you a sermon. They will, but you put a stake in the ground and they won't ask you to go partying like that and engaging in foolishness again. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So learn how to run with the right crowd. Because they'll take you down. They'll take you down. Now, number five, kind of in the flip of that, and is run in proper fellowship, run with those in proper fellowship and finances. Let me show you what I mean. 1 John 1:3. John starts here talking about our fellowship with one another, Christians having fellowship with one another. And then fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Son, capital S, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship It's with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship is not only between the Father and the Son, but also with the disciples. All right? And that they're telling other people so they could also join in that fellowship. Now again, we go back to the series that we preached here on 1 John, and we understand fellowship is just not a matter of getting together and eating pizza and having a Coke. Fellowship is a cooperation of a higher calling. It's joining together for the cause of Christ. It's putting your 2 cents with my 2 cents, and now we have 15 cents because of the great power of God and what He can do with little and make it much. That's the fellowship. Run with the right crowd, but run in a proper fellowship. In other words, get engaged, get involved in a New Testament church. Get engaged, get involved in this fellowship. Now, we can't be in a fellowship. You can't say, well, I'm in, but my wallet ain't. I'm in, but my money is not. Wrong. Wrong. If you are in, your money is also in. Right? So in this fellowship, if you're a part of a fellowship, you're a part of it with your finances as well. Christ knew this all along. So He developed the correlation between that. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Now people say, oh, you're just after money. Wrong. We are after you. We are. Christ wants you. He wants your love. He wants your affection. He wants to bless you. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I can tell you as a matter of fact, and matter of fact, there are other preachers here with us right now. The people who cause me the greatest grief through the years are people who do not tithe and give offerings to the church. Why? Their heart's not with the church. Their heart's not with the church. Somebody says, well, I've been led of the Lord to leave the church. You've been gone here for 3 years. You've already been an absentee. You're already gone. You're gone in here. You're gone in here already. You're not a part of it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You have a wife. You have to pay for some provisions for her good. She needs a home. She needs food. She needs clothes. Nobody's going to just give her that stuff. That's your responsibility to love her and care for her. You say, well, I love you and I want to marry you, but I don't ever want to feed you. Well, I've seen a few of them I wouldn't want to feed either, but that's not the point. If you love them, you'll be willing and desiring to feed them. Guys, if you want a girl to go out with you, and I say girl, I mean a woman, you know, a young lady, and you say, well, I want to take you out on a date. I want to see about getting to know you, but you're so tight, you won't even buy her supper. She ought to dump you like a bad habit. Why? Because you're not willing to put your money where your mouth is. There's no sincerity ego guy who says he wants to get to know you and won't even buy you a hamburger. There's no sincerity with him. Get rid of the bum. Amen. Get rid of the bum. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. When we focus and now we're all in, man, God says, now you're getting it. Now you're seeing the picture. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's going to pollute the whole thing. You're going to poison the whole well and anybody that joins your band. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So if you're not in, you're just not in. You need to get in with fellowship and you need to get in with your finances. It's God's plan. And it's God's plan how to work with your heart to confront your soul to get you engaged in fellowship with your finances that demonstrates your priority, that demonstrates that you're all in. And in fact, if you where you give your money, you'll be in. You'll be in. Years ago, Brother Moffat over here on this side of the sanctuary, he had two ways to support missions, with your money and with prayers. Now, when I was going to Bible college, I sat over there. You sat right there, right in front of Miss Andrea. I sat right there. And so I saw that sign a lot, you know. And finally, I just, you know, I'm a Bible college student, and I just don't think that's right. I mean, you know, I've been in Bible school now for 2 years, and I am a Bible scholar. And I just don't think that's right. And so I went up to him afterwards, and I said, Brother Moffat, could I ask you a question? He said, sure. And I said, why do you have that sign up there? He says, because I want it there. No, well, that didn't go so well. You know, let me try again, you know. Brother Moffat, don't you think maybe that's in backwards, that maybe it's out of order? No, I don't. That's why I put it there. He was kind of coy like that. He'd kind of just shoot you, you know. He was a Marine, you know, he'd shoot you. And I'm like, it's not going the way. I mean, he just must not respect my intelligence. He just must not respect how achieved I am now as a second-year Bible college student. And finally, he quoted this verse to me. Where your treasure, there will your heart be also. And I'm like, oh, I guess you're right. And he was. He was right all along. But I've told you before, I've been tithing all my life. I never remember a time that I was not tithing. Since a little bitty guy. I mean, I was raised in church. And I just can't remember a time that I've not been a tither. I can't remember that. So God wasn't able to use tithing to teach me how to trust Him with my finances. Because it was natural. I just always did it. But He did use Faith Promise Missions. That's why it hit me and it was rubbing me. Two ways to support missions. With your money. My money? I don't have much anyway. I'm a Bible college student, didn't I tell you? I know everything, but I'm broke. That's most Bible college students, right? They know everything, but they're broke. Well, he was right. And the way God taught me to give is through mission giving. And I realize I'm really not in until my finances are in. And my finances are in. My finances are in. I don't lead from behind on that. Amen? I don't lead from behind on that. Find the right work of fellowship to engage in your life. Find your place and find your part. Start serving God sincerely with your time, your talents, your treasures, and your tongue. Start telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Number 10. Start listening and going to great people who follow the Lord and have done so for a reasonable period of time. Go to good people who follow in the Lord and have been doing so for a reasonable period of time. Go to them and stop listening to self, which got you in trouble in the first place. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, there's an assumption again built in, just like the assumption earlier with mom and dad, that they're godly people. The assumption built in here is that the counselors are going to be following Bible teaching. All right? So not just, okay, I've got 10 people now that tell me it's okay to go do this. Well, you can find 10 people that agree with anything that will destroy your life. You can find 10 people tonight before you even get to your house that will tell you to go ahead and do something which will absolutely destroy your life. But you can find them. So the assumption is built in here. The multitude of counselors, their safety, and the multitude of godly counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and a multitude of counselors there is safety. So let me say, parents, if you're going to give counsel to your children, and you should, you need to be very sure the counsel you're giving them is Bible. It's Bible. You say, why would you have to say that? It should be obvious. Because some, even here, not here, but here, have given their children advice that runs totally contrary to God's Word. That's not safety by multiple counselors. That's one blind fool leading another blind fool, and they're both going to fall in a ditch. Don't do it. Make sure, if you're going to give counsel, you make sure you know what you're telling is Bible. And if you don't know, go ask somebody who knows. Go ask somebody who knows. Start listening to the right people. Make sure you are getting biblical advice. Not just numbers, but make sure they are, if you would, spiritual counselors who have walked in the way of the Lord for a reasonable period of time. Now, I'm not saying that you can't help somebody else, all right, unless you've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. I mean, we'd all be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But we would be wise if we didn't place our hands suddenly on any man. But let's try the spirits. Let's see if they're sincere. But once they've proven themselves to be sincere, and you have a question and you believe you're led of the Lord to go ask them, hey, could I buy you a hamburger or buy you a cup of coffee and talk to you a little bit? Would that be okay? And by the way, good people will normally say, yeah, that'd be great, but you don't have to buy me a cup of coffee. If you need to talk to me, I'd be happy to go Dutch. Or I'll buy you a cup of coffee if I can be a help to you. Find somebody. Now, if everybody's going around the church, hey, let me counsel you. You got to sign up. You got a limo pen. I want to be your counselor. I want to cast your vote. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. And that happens on occasion in churches. Now, they don't have the lapel pin. They don't have the sign, but they sneak around. Hey, psst, 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 come on, go say amen. Don't be so cowardly. Say amen. Those of you who know it to be true, don't listen to them. They'll lead you down the wrong path and you'll be coughing up hairballs with them. Now, let me get into number 11. Shed some light on the subject. Shed some light on the subject. Now, the older I get, the more light I need. You know what I mean? My eyes are not, they're getting old too. And I can't hardly read under dim light. And so my wife, she got to the bed, the little dresser thing. Bedstand? Nightstand, that's it, nightstand. Right there beside you where you go tonight, bed by, okay? That light. And she put a light bulb in there, and then she put a big shade on there to hide the light. And I'm supposed to try to read the book, and I can't see. I can't see. So I go out and I buy me a light bulb. It won't even fit in there, Then finally I have to take the lampstand off, She says, oh, it's too bright. Not too bright for me. I can see. Finally, I can see. So we have to finally hit a compromise, But if you can't see, you can't work, you can't read. Shed some light on it. Get in the book. Get the book in you. Shed some light on the subject. We don't have all knowledge, so we probably need to study and figure it out. Go to the book. Shed some light on the subject. The Bible says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The reason these yahoos want to have everybody in the world tell them they're okay with their sin, they never want to go to a preacher and say, is it okay for me to live this lifestyle? No, the Word of God says, the Word of God's light. The Word of God, thus saith the Lord, right? The Bible says, God says. Well, God doesn't agree with my professor. Then your professor's wrong. Well, how about that? Shed some light on the subject. Sin loves darkness. Get to the light. Get to the light. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study your Bible. If you got the Holy Spirit in you, He's the best teacher in all the world. Get in the book. Let the book get in you. The lights will start to come on and you'll start to identify that scamp for what he is, that hoochie girl for what she is, that boss that's just trying to manipulate you, ensnare your soul. You'll start to identify. Why? Because the lights are coming on. You can start to see the traps, the snares that are there. You can see the things that are good. Man, I didn't even know there's freshly picked strawberries over here. And somebody's already washed them off in clean spring water. Yeah, I didn't even know that was over there. Well, the light bulb came on and now I can see. There's good fruit there, and that's good for you, right? Right? Anybody allergic to strawberries? I'll pray for you. Okay. Now, learn to quote verses in the Bible that pertain to your particular struggles and things you're dealing with. Don't just say, it's a tough life. Find the scriptures that help you deal with the tough issues that you're facing. Memorize them and learn to quote them to overcome your temptations. The Lord said in 119, Psalm 119, 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So memorize the scripture for the purpose that when old slewfoot Satan comes at you, the flesh comes at you, you can respond with the light. And steer clear of the abyss. Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, you know the reason you keep stumbling? Because you don't have a good light. So now when I go to the woods and I'm walking through the woods where the booger men are, I want a good light. I want a good light. I may turn on my little green little light that, you know, won't scare the deer away. When I just about get to the stand and I already know where I'm going then, and I can already look around and see if there are any boogers out there, you know, and I know where I'm going. Now I turn on the green light not to spook them where I can kill them later. But until I get there, there may be a water moccasin in that trail. There may be a 450-pound boar hog that wants to eat me for breakfast in that trail. And I want to see them before they see me. So what are you going to do for them? I'm going to pray for them. That's what I'm going to do. Now I'm going to shoot them. I'm going to shoot them. I'll shoot them and ask questions later. And for me to be able to do that, I've got to have a bright light. Now, when I was younger, a little, you know, what they call them, little flashlights, you know, then they came up with mag lights. Man, when they got those mag lights, I thought, man, I've died, gone to heaven. Now, man, throw that mag light in the trash. It's junk, man. Find you a good LED light, pow! You know, I can see everything. I can see the flea on the backside of that turkey. With that light, bright light, get into the light, get to the light, get to the light, get to the light. Light is God's written word. Light is also related through God's helpful servants. Anybody who can tell you, you know, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says, well, this is what the Bible says, well, this is what the Bible says, they are your friend. They're your friend, and you'd be wise to embrace them as your friend. They're giving you God's word. You have no better friend than somebody who will give you God's word. Proverbs 27, verse 6. The Bible says this, Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 17, 17, A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Of course, the principle, Galatians 6, 2, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you've got good friends, you are blessed. Because you'll be struggling with something and just in conversation, you know, I've been working on this and I'm just trying to figure this out. Well, you know, the Bible says this. Let me show you over here in the Bible. And all they've done is just give you light for you to be able to see to make the right decision in your life. Now that's a good friend. And they're not a good friend, by the way, if they turn off the lights. Enhance the darkness, for great is thy darkness. Number 12. No. Yeah, let's do number 12. There were 12 apostles. I got to get 12 in. Number 12. Think on right things and good things. Think on good things. Guard your thought life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thoughts lead to actions. So it's imperative to have the right thoughts. Paul wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Think on good things. If you find yourself rude and crude, a brute, you probably are thinking too much on those things. If you find that you have difficulty in relating well to others, in being a blessing to others, make up some kind of a system, a chart, where you can determine how much time are you thinking good things. How much time do you spend meditating on the things of the Lord, or reading God's Word, or listening to sermons, or listening to good godly music? And in other words, thinking on good things. Because in this world, there's not a lot of good things. So if you go to work, now I know the work, you got 8-10 hours, and probably a good portion of that's not going to be good things. At least in a lot of fields. Not going to be good things. Now, there can be good things in a sense because you're trying to enact justice and righteousness and, but you're bombarded, right? You're bombarded. So if all you ever have in your thought life is a pattern of thinking on bad things, wicked things, just rolling them over and over and over in your mind, well, here's TV, that's more bad stuff more often than not. Here's movies, Here's Fox News, we're mad at the world. You see what I'm saying? Next thing you know, your whole life is filled with thoughts which have nothing to do with the scriptures that I just read. And it's going to affect us. There are men right here in this room, including myself, that if I watch too much of Fox News, I'll get nasty. Uh-huh. Well, you're going to meddle in now, preacher. Fox News is right up there with John the Baptist. Really? I didn't know that. Now, I'm not saying ignorance is bliss. Don't get me wrong, and I think we ought to be good citizens. The good citizens ought to know when their government's going to hell. All right? But if all we ever do, that's what we'll turn into. And that's not good. And your wife won't like you. Your husband won't like it. Not even your dog will like you. Maybe your cat will like you. Because cats don't have good sense. All right, let's stand.